Good morning, good morning. Good morning. Wow, enjoyed watching that baby be dedicated. That's one, I've pastored churches smaller than that family. I have a good friend who's a full-blooded Comanche, and he told me one time in the Comanche tribe, a child's wealth is measured in the number of his uncles. This is one rich kid. Well, it's great to be here. In the interest of time, I just want to dive right in pretty quickly here, but they have asked me to say this. In the bookstore are some books. I didn't mention these on the last Sundays when I was here. These five books, a few years ago, I signed a contract with Charisma to produce little bite-sized books like that. Five in a row, one each January for five straight Januaries. In the midst of that, I also wrote Relaunch, which hit the New York Times bestseller list. The next time I agree to write six books in 5 years, I want somebody to slap me because I came to the end of that and realized I had written everything I know and a bunch of stuff I'm not sure of. So here are the five books, and they are there: Power and Resurrection, Holiness, Dream, and you're not supposed to have any favorites among your children, but I love this little book. This is actually my favorite book of anything I've ever written. It's called Nevertheless. I think it's one of the most encouraging books I could write. And so those five books, they're usually $15 each. Your bookstore is going to make them available to you, all five, for $40. This is Relaunch. That's the bestseller. And then this is the recent book, David the Great, which, due to the invitation and grace of your pastor, Steve, which I premiered at this church. So David the Great is there. And you may binge read on Mark Rutland. Why anybody would do that, I don't know. But if you, I guess everybody's got some need. All right. I would like to ask you with regard to books. I'm serious about this. When you say people, hey, we'll pray for you, they almost never do it. But I would really like to ask you to pray about something. I've just, after David, this book just went so well, is going, I should say. This book is just sold like crazy. And so Charisma asked me for two more books. I've just signed a two-book contract over the next 3 years. The first book is going to be, is the working title on it is Hope and Healing for Toxic Souls. It's about inner healing. We either deal with our own toxicity or we deal with people whose toxic lives spill over onto us. And so I hope you'll pray for that. The second book, the working title, is called Of Kings and Prophets, and it's dealing with the tension between secular authority and divine power, prophetic encounter with the world's leaders. Particularly in the Bible, but also some in history. That book is not stressing me as much as the first one, mainly because it's second. But the first book is really weighing on me. I feel like it's a significant undertaking and an important book for a lot of people about inner healing. And so I hope you'll really pray for me on that book. All right, enough of that. If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This Sunday concludes a series of messages that I've been preaching here. If this is your first time here, or first time in a while, through the month of October, with the exception of last Sunday, which, due to your circumstances, Pastor needed to be here and speak, and he did. And I was very, very encouraging to him to do that. And I stood aside, but the other three Sundays in October have been a series called Meetings with God. And the concept of the whole series has been what we in theological circles call basic theology. It's the theology of who God is. Now, that's redundant, isn't it? Because theology means the study of God. So if you say the theology of God, it's almost like saying the theology of theology. But basic theology, you could have the theology of salvation. That's called soteriology. The theology of the church, that's ecclesiology. But basic theology is the character and nature of God. Who is God? So we talked in the first one. I'm not going to recapitulate the entire series, but The first one was on the holiness of God, that God is who he is. He is always I am. He is never partial. We don't have part of God. We don't have leftover of God, and God never changes. The second one, we talked about the will of God, and that is that God cannot think, speak, or act or will in contradiction to his own nature. God is confined in his will by his own nature, and his holiness defines himself. He is a good God. Therefore, his will usward must always be good. Now, today, I want to deal with the conflict between the power of God and the goodness of God in the operation of human life, in our history, in our families, and in nations, and in the things that we see on the television. How is God operating in all that? And how do we deal with it? How do we face it theologically and spiritually? So Paul is writing in 2 Timothy. This letter, we infer from the internal text that this is the last letter that Paul wrote before he was executed. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. In Greek, it means now. So we assume that he wrote the letter the night before he was beheaded in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And he is writing to a young preacher boy who came up under his ministry. He was called to the ministry, ordained by Paul, who laid hands on him and spoke words of prophecy over his ordination. And Paul writes to him in the light of his impending execution. So when you know that's going to happen with sunup, it informs what you might write your last letter. And so he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Pause right there. You see what Paul's saying? I know who God is. He says, my basic theology is in place. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The faith and love of God usward is personified in Jesus. We know who God is. And in the face even of execution, that's not changed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, with our hands upon the word and our hearts and minds as open to you as we can get them, we intercede for our pastor, for Sarah in Washington. We pray for them that they will have a wonderful time there, be blessed, encouraged, enriched, and that they will return to us under fresh anointing. And Lord, we pray for the folks at Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. We beseech you, O Lord, Father of light, that you will be light in the darkness which they face now. We pray for the bereaved, for the grieving, confused, hurt, and angry as they must be, that somehow on Shabbat when they gather again next Saturday, that you will minister to them in your holiness and beauty and power and love. Lord, we particularly lift up to you their rabbi and any others who will speak. God, we know that they will need wisdom beyond themselves, and we pray for that. And Lord, I also, even in this moment, ask for wisdom way beyond myself. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us, we pray, in the mighty name, Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. In our inherent carnal narcissism, we project onto God what we are feeling. All of us tend to do it. When we are downcast, we think somehow that God is saddened. When we are confused and the world is confusing, we think that God is confused. When we are feeling something, we work backward from the fact that we are made in God's image to recreate some kind of a confused theology that says God operates in our image. But God is not the reflection of us in our carnality. So we tend to do one of two things. One is to blame God in history, in life, in the genocidal madness in some African country, in a mass shooting at a synagogue in Pittsburgh, and in the tragedy that you've faced even in this same church, even here. One temptation is to say, God, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Or why did you allow this? Sometimes I get somewhat amused when you see these interviews with movie stars. It's fascinating to me that people who make their living pretending to be other people than who they are think that their opinions should matter to us. But every now and again, you see an interview with them when they are invariably pretentious. And I saw one not too long ago where the interviewer asked this actor, when you get to heaven, what do you want to ask God? Now, right off the top, there is a presupposition there that I'm not sure we can count on. And so the preposition when is not the same as the preposition if. The second is this: when you get to heaven, what questions will you ask God? Let me just clarify that for you. None. No, you won't. When you are ushered in before God on golden streets, and the throngs of heaven are singing in the music of the spheres, and the sunless sky is so brilliant that the eyes in your newly glorified body can hardly stand to look at it, and God is seated upon the throne, around him the angels and the archangels and the company of heaven and the seraphim, and there's this massive rainbow, and God speaks from the throne and says, any questions? You're gonna say, I'm just happy to be here. I'm okay. So there is this presumption in us to hold God accountable for allowing the things that we cause. We create war and famine and pestilence and sin and wickedness and violence. That comes from the restless sea of our humanity. And then when it happens, we say, why won't you stop this? Why won't you stop this? Now listen to this is the biblical and transcendent answer. He will. But when he stops sins like genocide and idolatry and corruption, he will stop all sin. When he stops those sins, he will stop all sin. What we want is for him to stop the big sins that outrage humanity and allow us to go on in our own little personal sins. So the moment will come when God is going to stop it. He will bring judgment upon the world. And we cry. It's in the book of Revelation. It says, and the saints cry out from under the altar, how long? How long, O Lord? We look at the grief and the horror and the nightmare of our own human actions. And on the one side, Christians cry, how long, oh Lord, stop it? He will stop it in what Scripture calls the fullness of time. Now, there are days when we want that to hurry. I took my car in for service the other day, and they said, did I need a loaner? And I said, no, I'm fine. How long would it take? Oh, half an hour. 3.5 hours later, I said, Lord, I don't know when the rapture. Now seems good. On the other hand, when we consider the fact that at that moment, all grace will end, all opportunity for conversion will stop. At that moment will be final judgment. And I think of people that I know and care about. I've made no secret of it here at this church. I have an elder brother. Who's a career criminal. He was sentenced to 40 years in the state penitentiary of Texas, in Huntsville. He's a very serious guy. And it's when in my life, I tend to want to say, Lord, come today. Then I think about Dusty and I say, no, Lord, wait just a little longer. So while God waits on the day of judgment, he allows us the time for grace, but it also allows our sinful humanity to outrage each other. So on the one hand, we tend to want to hold God accountable for what we create in history. On the other hand, we tend to want to make God, it tends to create an idea of God as a naughty God, as a kind of tricking God, like Shakespeare's Puck. We tend to think God is like your cosmic practical joker. And it makes us, the Bible says, approach God therefore boldly. Approach the throne of grace boldly. How can you approach the throne of grace boldly if your idea, your theology of God deep within you is about an undependable, tricky God, kind of like this?
God? Are you here? Oh my God.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. Oh. That's me. I'm God. Whoa. Yes.
Wait. Are you God?
You betcha I am, buddy. Uh-huh. Yep.
Oh, you scared the wits out of me.
I know, right? I mean, nobody expects it from me. It's good. It's a great gag. I love it.
It's not funny. I just came here for some help.
Oh, sure, right. Yeah, I understand. Listen, just forget that, okay? It's just like an icebreaker, okay? Here, look, take a seat, all right? Go ahead, make yourself comfortable. Take a seat right there, all right? Okay. Go ahead.
So how do we do this?
Just go ahead and just lay your head on the desk, close your eyes, relax, and just, you know, kind of focus and tell me what it is that you need, all right, buddy? Go ahead, right. Go ahead.
Well, it's just that recently we've been going through a kind of hard time, and it's been a tough time for me personally, and I was just kind of... Dear God, what are you doing?
Yeah, that's me. I'm right here.
That's not funny.
Oh, okay. Listen, buddy. Listen. Don't get mad, okay? We're just getting to know each other, right? We're just having fun, right? Okay, so let's just hit the reset button, all right? So just reset, start over, take a seat. Go ahead. Go ahead. Sit down. It's good. We're good. Okay. Go ahead.
All right. Shall I close my eyes? Whoa! That hurt. What was that?
It was an electric chair. You get it? It's not like the real thing. Like you're not dead, but it's like an electric. I love that gag. It's hilarious.
It hurts.
Okay. I'm sorry, buddy. Here, I want you to have a piece of candy. All right. Go ahead. Yeah. Go ahead. Take it. Put it in your mouth. There you go.
Hot.
What
please,
is that?
Water.
I need water. Water. Jalapeno please. Candy.
Jalapeno. What? Oh, it's hot. Get it. Oh, I need water, please. I need water.
Coming out.
What? Are you serious? Are you serious? You just shot me in the face with a water gun.
Well, you were asking me for water. You were practically begging me for it. I just answered your prayer. That's what I do.
I'm leaving.
Oh, now come on, old fussy pants. Don't go away, man. Just go away. Now I'm getting there. You can have some more candy. Oh, that's classic stuff right there. Classic. I love it when I get a serious one. It's good. Okay, hold on. Hold on. Next!
If we labor under the misapprehension of God as sort of the cosmic tricker, we live with a constant sense of apprehension, that we sense our lives are dancing on a trapdoor all the time, and that God gets a good charge out of the fact of pulling the door open. There's the other alternative. And that is where we begin to see God as the cosmic bellhop. We take verses of scripture like God gives us the desires of our hearts, and we own those as a promise that God becomes the cosmic slot machine, that he's going to do whatever I want, whenever I want it, the way that I desire. I begin to run my own universe, and God, instead of being the sovereign, omnipotent Lord of the universe, becomes absolutely nothing but a cosmic bellhop.
Yes, God. Great. I want some room service. I need some hot coffee and some nice scones. And hurry up, would you?
Here you are, sir. I came just as fast as I could. There you go. Enjoy.
You call this hot coffee? I asked for hot coffee. When I ask for hot coffee, I expect hot coffee.
I am so sorry, sir. So sorry. You wait right there. I'll be right back. Okay. Here, that ought to do it.
Hey, where are the scones?
The fresh one. Scones, yes. One moment.
That is some good coffee right there.
There's your scones.
Very nice. But you know what I would need along with those scones? What would go really great? Some orange marmalade.
Oh, fantastic idea, sir.
Yeah.
I will be right back. You hold on.
It's a fantastic idea. I thought of it, you know? God, you said you'd give me the desires of my heart. And right now, orange marmalade is the desire of my heart.
And here you are, sir, the finest British marmalade.
Oh, nice.
Yes.
You know, I gotta hand it to you. You are good.
Well, I live only for your comfort, so.
That's great. Well, yes. Speaking of which, I could use a nice back rub.
Oh, yes, absolutely, yes. All right, here we go. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's the spot. Lower. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Wait. What is this going to cost me?
Oh, no, it's free. Yeah, of course. Haven't you ever heard of grace?
Oh.
See, somehow we have taken the idea of the free grace, the gift of God, and we have made God into our personal servant. So we find ourselves in the balance between these two realities, that God is operative in human history. He is the Lord of human history, but he's not running it like a marionette show. God is not sitting up in heaven pulling the wings off of butterflies just because he wants to torture humanity and make us long for him more. On the other hand, God doesn't jump every time we snap our fingers. We don't want, regardless of what you may think, you don't want God to operate constantly at the behest of your prayers because you don't always know if you're going to pray the right prayer. When I was in the eighth grade, I fell deeply in lust with a girl. She was absolutely, I thought, the most gorgeous thing I've ever seen in my life. And I prayed, God, please make her love me. Please make her love me. Please. She wouldn't give me the time of day. She would not talk to me. Nothing. And finally married a boy named Tommy. Well, I mean, really? Married a boy named Tommy. Years later, we moved away from that town, and I married my gorgeous wife. It's on the front row. Looks like $1 million. I went back for my high school reunion, and when that girl walked in the room, I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. We don't really want God to jump every time we snap our fingers because God has a better, higher view of it. It can actually get pretty twisted. I talked to the lady right before the service, and I told her I was going to tell this story in the light of her own reality. She's handling a situation in her family very well. I was very impressed with her faith and her approach to it. But she reminded me of another lady, and I told her I'm going to tell this story. It was a lady in our church. Her husband had a terrible and debilitating stroke. It was awful. It ruined his ability to think. He couldn't speak, have his body totally paralyzed. He really was basically in a vegetative state. And she was devastated by it, of course. But she came to me for counseling, and in that counseling, she took the blame for it. She said, this is my fault. I said, what in the world make you think you gave your husband a stroke? No, she said, not that I gave him a stroke. She said, when he had the stroke, while we were waiting for the ambulance to come, I knelt beside his body and I said, oh God, please just let him live. Just let him live. And so she said, that's what God did. He let him live. But I should have prayed, God, heal him. But God answered the prayer I prayed. Listen to me, brethren. Listen, if you don't hear anything else in this whole series, God is better than the best prayer you could ever pray. God is not saying, okay, you said let him live, but you didn't mention healing, so living is all you get. Is that your idea of God? If that's your God is my devil, playing word games with us in the point of our human necessity. God is not only better than the best prayer you would ever pray, he is, can I say this? He is gooder than the greatest goodness you have ever seen in humanity. God is a good God. He is operating in human history. At some point, he's going to shut down human history. He's going to end that. God is a God of power and authority, and he is the God who is the judge of the universe. We tend to want to believe that God will give everybody a long, lingering death so that they'll have time on their deathbed to repent. But God doesn't owe you that. God doesn't owe anybody that. You need to hear what I'm going to say to you. God can pull your number anytime he wants to. He is the judge, and he's going to judge at the end of all things, but he can judge. When I was a kid in my 20s, Allison and I went to pastor our first church. I was 21 when I went to be the senior pastor of the First Methodist Church where I was. A 21-year-old boy should not be given a driver's license, let alone a church. But there was an older man in the church that I became very connected to. And so you can think, I'm 70 years old now, and I was in my 20s. You can think if he was elderly at that time, his view of history went way back. He was a small boy, and his father was the elder of a holiness church. And they got a new pastor, and the new pastor found out there was an area moonshiner in the mountains of North Georgia. And he said, I want to go visit this moonshiner and talk to him about the gospel. And he said to this old man who was the little boy in the story, he said, you have the only car in the church. I want you to drive me out there. So this man drove the pastor, and for some reason, they allowed this little boy to ride in the back seat of the Model T. They drove out there to this moonshiner. When they pulled up in the front yard, the moonshiner stepped out on the front porch with a shotgun. And he said, just get back in your car. The old holiness preacher stepped out, and he said, now listen, I'm not a revenuer. I'm not from the government. I'm not a government man. I'm the pastor, and I just want to talk to you. The moonshiner stepped off of the steps and said, I know who you are, and I'm telling you, get back in that car. The preacher went forward to him and said, I only want to talk to you about the love of God. And this man, the little boy sitting in the back seat, said he watched as that moonshiner stepped forward to him, and with the heel of his hand, the butt of his hand, he hit that preacher between the eyes, right in his forehead, so hard it staggered him backward. And he said, I told you, get back in your car. And the little boy said, that preacher staggered backward and lifted his hands and said, thus saith the Lord, as you have tapped the man of God, I will tap you. He said a month later, he was riding in the car with his dad, and there was a crowd of people gathered around a steep embankment, a little cliff, and they pulled the car to the side of the road, and the father went out and climbed down and came back, and he said to the little boy, I want you to come with me. He said, I'm going to show you something horrible, and you'll never forget it, but I want you to never forget it. He came back to the car and got the little boy, and they scrambled down, and the moonshiner's truck had gone off the road and down that cliff. And he said he pried the door open, and that moonshiner was in there, and the steering column had gone through his forehead. And he said, I've learned. He said, you do not want to tamper with the power of God. Now, that's not a popular story to tell in the 21st century. We only want to talk about the grace of God. But this is the reality. God is a God in history, above history, beyond history. And he is a God who ultimately will be our personal judge, the judge of our sins, and the judge of nations. He makes and unbreaks nations and sweeps them away. A fire goes before him and burns up all of his enemies. Now, we have to understand this reality. On the other hand, God is good. That's the first thing in this series. God is a good God. And his goodness is usward while we still have to deal with this stuff. We are in this planet. We are in this restless sea of humanity. So the goodness of God is usward, and he beckons us, come therefore boldly before the throne of grace and make your needs known to me. So while we go through the suffering of this world and the difficulties and hardships of this world, we have to understand that God is a good and dependable God, not predictable. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. There's a difference between predictable and dependable. God is not predictable, but he is dependable. When you go in to see God, you find a good, loving, holy God. How do we bring these things together then? When I was in Ghana in 1982, it was a tough time. There was no telephone service in and out. It was really very, very difficult. While I was there, I got an invitation to come over to Nigeria. Allison was at home with all three of our little kids, just little kids. I couldn't even reach her. We tried everything and couldn't get word to her. So I left Ghana, where she thought I was, and went to Nigeria, where she had no idea I was going. And we flew into Lagos, and then to Benin City, and then to Agbo, and then to Owoyibo, way up in the bush. And we stayed at Owoyibo. The crusade just went so good that we decided to stay an extra night, which was wonderful, but it meant that we were going to have to leave Owoyibo and drive to Benin City at night, all night. At that time, Nigeria is still not the safest country in the world, but at that time, it was very, very dangerous. There were a lot of armed guerrilla bands everywhere left over from the Biafran War. It was very dangerous. They would blockade a highway and just go up and down all the cars and rob and rape and kill. So sometimes they'd take over a whole factory, kidnap the factory owners and people like that, and it's very scary. So we got five of us jammed into a little tiny Peugeot, four Nigerian pastors and me, three of us in the back, two in the front. And it was raining, pouring rain, and the little dirt road out to the main road, it was about 20 miles out to the main road, just went like this, one of those roads. And it had rained so hard that in every declivity was a lake, so that we were just going down and through the water. And when we go through those lower parts, I could roll the window down and put my hand in the water. We couldn't even move forward with any speed because it would ruin the car. The sides, it was only a little bit wider than the center aisle. And the sides of the bank came up like this, and then there were fronds that came over and brushed the side of the window. It was raining and dark, and the windows had to be rolled up. It was hot and it was tense. We were very tense. One of the men said to the other, he said, if we can only make it to the main road. He said, this is terrible. We've done a very stupid thing. And I was in the back seat, young charismatic minister. And I said, Lord, I know you will not let anything happen to me here. I claim your promise that no weapon fashioned against me will prosper. And I thank you, Lord, that I will not be killed here. And God said, did I not love Paul the Apostle? I said, yes, Lord, you loved him. He said, yeah, they cut his head off. Now, what about John Baptist? Did I love John Baptist? I said, Lord, he was your prophet. I know you love John Baptist. See, they cut his head off. What about my only son? Surely I love my son. I said, Lord, I know you loved your son. Yes, well, he was crucified. I said, Lord, this is all going on in the back seat, in my head. I said, look, I mean, it was dark. It was scary. Leaves brushing against the window, the rain pelting us. We couldn't see. I could visualize. I felt like I was in a Stephen King novel. I could visualize somebody with a Uzi standing in the road. We couldn't even gun the car and knock him out of the way. We'd break an axle. I could just imagine them marching me off in the jungle there and machine gun me. And nobody would ever find me. My wife didn't even know what country I was in. God talking about John the Baptist getting his head cut. I said, Lord, are you telling me that I'm going to die here tonight? I wasn't even scared till this. I said, are you telling me I'm going to die here? And he said, I'm telling you, I'm not telling you. He said, I'm the Lord thy God. I want you to commit this moment to me. I don't have to tell you what I'm going to do. And that may not feel that much of a threat. It was breathtaking to me. And suddenly, the verse with which we began came in my mind. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit unto him against that day. Just as clear as if somebody had read it aloud to me. I know who I have believed. I know who God is. And I know that he is able to keep that which I commit to him until that day. What does it mean? Reduce it to its most practical level. It means, sister, don't clutch your children to your breast and scream, mine, mine, mine. You don't have to protect your kids from God. God loves your children more than you do. When you surrender them to God, you surrender them into the safest arms imaginable. It just is that God doesn't explain everything in history. He doesn't have to give you an explanation. He's good. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. We live in this world. So we can say in a lonely Nigerian jungle, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit unto him, even my own life. He is able. We can say it at a graveside. We can say it in a hospital room. We can say it in the time of our greatest blessings or our darkest adversity. God is good. I may not understand all this, but God is good. He is holy. He is dependable. And as I surrender more and more and more of my life to him, I know that he is able to take hold of it and keep it against that day. The day is going to come when we will cast off gravity and rise to meet him. Won't it be wonderful? In the meantime, when you hear of these tragedies, resist the impulse either to blame God or to feel that God is somehow or another mute, silent. He is in it. He is operative. He is good. He is usward. His grace is real and undiluted by the centuries. God loves you. And in this present life, he is usward every day, all the way, in constant grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you that no matter what we face, we can say it is well with my soul. It may not always be well with my body or well with every relationship. It may not always be well with my finances. It may not be well with people that I love, but I can say this one thing I know, it is well. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows overwhelm my soul, I will still say, it is well with my soul. I think you know this great old hymn. Let's stand and sing it triumphantly. Come on. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river.
Peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Lift your hands up and let's worship together. Come on, sing it out. Let's worship.
With my soul,
it
Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep your hearts and minds in perfect peace until the day of his appearing. And when the battle's over, we'll all wear a crown. Good night, everybody. God bless you.